All right, more dancing going on. People are going to leave the church if I dance too much on stage. So, so glad that you're here. It's great to be back. If you didn't hear already, please fill out that Connect card and do me a favor. Actually sign up for the events that we talked about. So the men's event, the women's event, don't be like, oh, I'll just show up. Actually sign up so that we know you're coming. And if you don't know this, there's something that changes in your brain when you actually sign up and say, I'm going to be there. It actually changes you. And so if you could do that today, that would be great. We're going to be taking notes if you want to do that in the app on this sermon. You're going to be learning some things today. I hope you get a lot out of this. We're going to be talking about the signs of life that God has and also how this works in the Gospel of John. So there's going to be some stuff that I learned in seminary we're going to talk about and also how this applies to our lives today. I did get some time off, so thank you for that time off. I had some time just to really celebrate being a child of God first. I love being a pastor. I missed all of you, but it just really was good just kind of just playing and just have, I don't know if you guys know this, you can learn to, you can forget how to play. Did you know that? You have to remember how to play, and that's part of why we do things like what we're doing in church. It's not just to bug you, but it might bug you. But we're doing it so you remember how to play, how to be playful as a child of God, and that's kind of what I really got to do on my vacation. It was a wonderful thing. We're going to start with some prayer, but before we do that, I want to let you know where we're going. We're going to be giving you kind of a structure of John. We're going to look at one of the miracles in John. Miracles in the Gospel of John function differently. We're wrapping up our Miracles of Jesus series. There's three main types of miracles that Jesus did. He cast out demons. He had power over nature, which you heard last week from Pastor Rachel. And he also healed the sick. And there's all different categories of that. Today, we're going to talk about how the miracles in the Gospels are called signs. And if you don't know what a sign is something that points to something else and tells you kind of what to do. If you miss signs, you could get into an accident. Right? And so we want to actually pay attention to the signs that God has in life. So I want to start by just asking you this question. Has God ever shown you a sign? Has God ever shown you a sign? I know we have lots of stories. We're not going to share them right now. But I just want you to think about that as we go to prayer, because stats show that 50% of people would say they've had some sort of supernatural experience of the divine or God or something, whatever they would call it. But most of them don't do anything with that sign. And I think even amongst Christians, I'll say to them, where did you get stopped in your faith? When did you hit a wall? When did you hit a, I can't go any further in my faith? You know what I mean? When you're like, I'm a good person. I've done my good church thing. I'm here today. Give me a break. And you get to that point where you go, I'm not going to go any further. I'm done with my next step. You might even start looking at other people. Go, I'm way further than other people. Right? You stop looking at Jesus, you start looking at other people and went, I feel pretty good about myself now. What's that sign? And then how do you take a step after the sign? That's what we're going to unpack today. And I just want to make sure you know this. I heard this quote this week and I thought it was so great. God is not mad at you. He's mad about you. Right? God loves you. So everything we're sharing today isn't like you're terrible and you haven't done this. It's like God's like, no, I got great things in store for you. I want you to take this step. I want you to do this even though it's going to be hard, even though it's going to change your life, even though it's going to mess things up a little bit. But it's so much better. God is crazy about you. So I want you to just live into that, not of like, I'm terrible, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. It's like, no, God is saying, let's go. I want to invite you into this life. So let's sit in that for a minute and just hear from the Lord. Jesus, your voice is never the voice of condemnation. It's always inviting us to be closer to you, to know you more. Lord, help us to say yes today. Help us to see the signs in our lives, even when life is not great. But help us to say yes and take those steps. God, I want to pray for every single person here, everyone who's watching online. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be a church family together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you got a Bible, turn to John chapter 11. We're going to get there in a minute, but I want to start by reading this verse from John chapter 2. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first sign that Jesus revealed his glory. We're going to talk about how signs and miracles reveal the glory of God. It's not just Jesus healed me, it's that he revealed something about himself as he did that miracle. And his disciples believed in him. They put their faith in him. There is this connection between the miracle as a sign, Jesus revealing his glory, and it producing faith. We're going to talk about that. Anyone know what Jesus did at Cana? What was the miracle? He turned the water into wine because Jesus knows how to party. Okay? So there's other miracles, but before we get to the seven miracles in John, let me give you the structure of John. Okay? This is a big overview of John for you Bible nerds like me. John chapter 1 is in the beginning with the Word, Word was with God. It's kind of the intro, the overview. The end of the book is kind of a closing. It's kind of an epilogue. That's chapter 21. That's kind of Jesus with Peter and the reconciliation, all that sort of stuff like that. The second main section is called, let's go back. Second main section is called the Book of Signs. The Book of Signs. And that goes into the Book of Suffering, where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And in the Gospel of John, there are less miracle stories. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a lot of miracle stories, but they tend to be shorter. In the Gospel of John, there's only seven miracle stories, and they're much longer. As we're going to read one today. It's a long story. He gives a lot of details. There's a lot to them, and these are all written as signs. And interestingly, these signs, we're going to ask the question, do they actually produce faith or not? Is seeing a miracle enough to produce faith? It's a question people still ask today. It's a question going on in the Gospel of John. Here are the seven signs. Let's go to the next slide there. He turns water into wine. He heals a nobleman's son. He heals a paralyzed man. He feeds the multitude. That's the feeding of the 5,000. He heals a blind man. He raises Lazarus. That's what we're going to read today. And the resurrection. It's kind of the final sign in chapter 2 when he clears out the temple. He basically says, they ask him, what is the sign that you have the authority to do this? And he says, my sign is when I'm raised from the dead, I'll build a new temple. This becomes the final sign, the true sign, and how these things work together. Signs reveal Christ's glory. We already talked about that. Okay. Signs reveal information about Jesus. When you actually see the sign, and I don't know if you know this, most of us miss a lot of the signs in life that God's shown us. We blow right by them. But once we see them, we actually realize that Jesus is revealing himself to us. You realize that? You realize that God's trying to reveal himself to you. Now, that might strike you as odd, because you're like, I already know God. I already know everything I need to know about God. And God's going, no, I'm trying to show you more about who I am. Because once you see me, your motivation will take care of itself. It'll kick in. If you could just see me, if you could just focus on me. So I'm so glad you're here today, because you're trying to hear from God's word. You're not trying to hear me. You're trying to hear God. God's trying to reveal himself to you. That's the cool thing. In our town right now, there's some new signs. It's a new stoplight. I don't know if you live on this side of town, you might have seen it. It's a flashing yellow arrow. Has anyone seen this? Okay. And it says, on yellow, flashing yellow, yield. And that's cool. It's different. It's different than the green circle, right? It used to say on green circle, yield. But here's the problem. Nobody knows how to yield to nothing, right? And I know that because I drive home through three roundabouts, or as I call them, circles of death. And it says yield if there's someone in the roundabout. Nobody knows how to yield. And so every time I talk about signs growing faith, I mean, my faith has grown on the way home. Like, Jesus, save me. And I hope people can learn how to yield on a flashing yellow arrow. I don't know. We're going to find out. But do you see how signs matter? We need the signs. Signs reveal Christ's glory, and signs can grow your faith. They can. The Bible is very clear that some people can see signs and do nothing. Some people can see signs and actually turn against Jesus. Isn't that weird? That you could see a miracle of God and actually it would harden your heart and you would turn against God. Okay, we're not going to talk a lot about that because I'm not worried about that for most of you in here, okay? But signs can also grow your faith if you can see them and if you take action. And my biggest concern for us, and we're going to talk about this a little bit today, is I'm not worried about you being antagonistic to God. I'm worried about you being apathetic. I saw God's sign. And I want to try and challenge you from apathy into action. If God's going to reveal himself to you, understand that he's inviting you to take a step closer. And it might cost you in your life. It might mean something, but take that step. So let's get into John chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 11. This is a story of Lazarus. Jesus has been doing all these signs. This is kind of what's known as the straw that breaks the camel's back. This is the miracle that really sets everything else in motion, and they want to really kill him after that. Jesus says this, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go now and wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get better." They thought Jesus literally meant that Lazarus was sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus has died. Anyone else, when they're reading the Gospels, just think, man, these disciples are dumb. I mean, maybe give them a break because maybe they didn't have the euphemism of sleeping means death. Maybe, but you're just like, come on, guys. All right, so Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there because now you can really believe. See that connection again? Miracle and faith, miracle and faith. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. This is the Thomas who's known as Doubting Thomas, but here we see incredible courage. He doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't know this Lazarus is going to rise from the dead. He just thinks, we're going to have to go into hostile territory where people want to kill us because Jesus already built up a group of people who don't like him. And Thomas, even though later on we know him as Doubting, he's very brave. He's willing to die with Jesus. I think that's kind of a cool little character insight. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. And you might know Martha and Mary. Many of you know the story of Jesus visiting Martha and Mary in an earlier story in Luke, where Martha is busy doing all the work and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And these are two sisters. They both love Jesus. You're going to see that in this story. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. And Jesus said, yes. Or Martha said, yes, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. It was a common Jewish belief. And Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and life. There's 7 I am sayings in the Gospel of John. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? And she told him, yes, Lord, I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. It's one of the best confessions of faith in the Bible. Come into the world from God. Then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher, the rabbi, is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus's grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. And he asked, where have you put him? They told him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, maybe one of the most powerful. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him. But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Those little questions. Because we never get as many miracles as we would want. It's in the Bible too. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb and a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. And roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Don't you love how the Bible adds in some details like this from time to time? Like, and I want you, and the reason we have to do this is I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine as the stone is rolled away, the smell. Yeah, some of you are like, I don't like imagining that. But that's, and don't you love that? This detail is in there. It's not, hey, it's all in a movie and it's all polished and it's all airbrushed and it's all CG'd and this is the grit and the grime of life. This is us. Right? Dead body stinky. Right? Exactly. Right? But Jesus is willing to go into our stink to save us. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you would see God's glory? You see that again? Glory revealed in miracles. You would see God's glory if you believe. So they rolled the stone aside and Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of those people standing here, all these people standing here, so they might believe, there's that word again, that you sent me. And Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. Don't you just love that it's just the voice of Jesus, who's the word of God, the same voice that spoke creation into existence when he said, let there be light. That's Jesus, the word of God. He just says to the dead person, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, wake up. And then he comes. And I just sometimes want to sit down with Lazarus and go, were you glad to come back? Or you're like, what the heck? I don't want to be back here. I was in heaven. Like, what am I doing? Right? Just the voice of Jesus. And I just want to say this to you kind of as an aside. Whatever Jesus speaks over to you, it is. It is. No matter what you think of yourself, no matter what anyone else says of you, no matter what your boss says, no matter what how you self-condemn, if Jesus says this is who you are, that is who you are. That is the voice of your creator, the voice of your savior. That is the word of God speaking who you are over you. Hear his voice. Anchor your identity in his voice. And the dead man came out. And I just want you to visualize this with me. His hands and his feet bound in grave clothes. So he had to come out of the tomb with his feet still bound. Because a lot of us think Lazarus just walking out, kind of doing this thing. No, he's bound, right? He's bound. His head is bound, meaning he might have run into the wall on the way out. Like he's still lost a little bit. And Jesus says to him, unwrap him and let him go. And I love that Jesus allows us to unwrap people. Many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. Many? How about every? But that's the dichotomy we see in these verses. It's not everyone. How can you have not believed after that? How is that possible? But it wasn't. It wasn't everybody. Many of the people who were with Mary believed Jesus when they saw this happen, but some went to the Pharisees and they told them what Jesus had done. Then the leading priests and the Pharisees called the high council, known as the Sanhedrin, together. And they said, what are we going to do? This man, don't miss this, this man certainly performs many miraculous signs. They did not deny that Jesus worked miracles. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. And then the Roman army will come and destroy our temple and our nation. Going on in chapter 12 says this, despite all the miraculous signs Jesus had done, most of the people still did not believe in him. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. Lord, who's believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? There are signs. Most people don't see them. Most of us miss the signs. And even if we see the signs, even if people see the signs, they tend to not take a step of faith. They go, oh, there was that miracle. Yeah, that thing happened. I can't explain it, but I'm not going to take the step of faith. I'm good with where I'm at. How can we take the step of faith? And I said to you before, I'm not worried that you're going to be antagonistic like these religious leaders were. I'm more concerned that we as religious people are going to be apathetic or arrogant and go, I'm already good. I'm already doing better than other people. Instead of saying, what is my next step closer to Jesus today? And that's the question I want you to ask. There's two things we got to do. The first thing we got to do is we got to open up our eyes. We got to see the signs that God is putting into our lives. And then the second thing is we got to take steps of faith. We're going to talk about each of those. I want to show you a movie clip from a movie called Signs. And in the movie, there's a priest who used to be a priest, not a priest anymore because his wife had gotten into a car accident. And so he's lost his faith in God. And so now there's aliens that have landed. And so they're trying to go, is this a sign of anything? And he's having a conversation with his brother. And this is a powerful scene in the movie. Let's roll that here.
Couldn't you pretend to be like you used to be? Give me some comfort.
People break down into two groups. When they experience something lucky, group number one sees it as more than luck, more than coincidence. They see it as a sign, evidence that there is someone up there watching out for them. Group number two sees it as just pure luck, a happy turn of chance. I'm sure the people in group number two are looking at those 14 lights in a very suspicious way. For them, this situation is a 50-50. Could be bad. Could be good. But deep down, they feel that whatever happens, they're on their own. And that fills them with fear. Yeah, there are those people. But there's a whole lot of people in the group number one. They see those 14 lights. They're looking at a miracle. And deep down, they feel that whatever's going to happen, there'll be someone there to help them. And that fills them with hope. See, what you have to ask yourself is, what kind of person are you? Are you the kind that sees signs, sees miracles? Or do you believe that people just get lucky? Or look at the question this way. Is it possible that there are no coincidences?
They go on in that conversation and the younger brother says, I'm a miracle guy, I'm a science guy. And he asks his brother, what about you? And he says, do you feel comfort? And he says, yeah. And he goes, then why does it matter what I think? And then he goes on and he presses him because this is his brother who used to be a priest and he's lost a lot. And he said, I used to see the signs, not anymore. And he says this, we are alone. Pain has a way of closing our eyes to the signs of God. Pain has a way of opening our eyes to the signs of God. Yes? You've been in both? How can we open up our eyes? Part of the mission for us as Christians is to help people open up their eyes. Only God can really open up someone's eyes. But here's what it says in Acts 26. This is from the Apostle Paul as Jesus was sending him out on his life mission. He says this, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and the power of Satan to God, and they'll receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who is set apart by faith in me. Ephesians 1:18, Paul writes this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be open so you can understand the confident hope that we have, and his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. He says later, the incomparably great power that is given to those who believe. That's what I've been praying over you, brothers and sisters, this week, that you could see that the eyes of your heart could be open so you realize how much power you have in Christ. And it's not your power, but by the Lord's power that things are moved forward. God wants to do that for you. You can see the signs. I want to give you three ways that you can see those signs. First, you need to grow the right perspective. You need to get with the right people, and you need to gather in the right places. Okay? You need to see those signs. I remember I was driving in my hometown years and years ago, and Hannah was in the car with me, and I went right through a stop sign. Thankfully, it was a neighborhood where no one was around. And Hannah said, "You just went right through a stop sign." And I said, "Where?" And I turned and looked, and she said, "You just went right through another stop sign." And do you know what I mean? Sometimes you're looking so far back, you're missing what's coming out. Don't miss the signs. And I learned to, had anyone else like me? You miss God's signs when you're going too fast. You miss God's sign when you're too worried about what was in the past. You miss God's sign when you're distracted by so many other things in life. See God's sign. God is trying to talk to you, of course, through his word, but all through your life as well. Through the highs, through the lows, God's trying to talk to you. See the signs. How to do this really well? First, you got to grow the right perspective. Have you looked back on your life? Have you gone back and done a timeline of your life through the lens of faith? How was God with you in elementary school? Have you ever done that? How was God with you through your adolescence? For many of us, hard years of our life, but how was God with you? What was God doing in your life? How were you saying yes to him or no to him? And then, depending on your age, keep going through that. For me, as I was able to do this, to look back on my parents' divorce, to look back on my wife having depression, which we've shared here, look back on my kids being in the hospital, having medical emergencies, to look back on moving all over the country for like 10 years of my life, just moving multiple times. You know what, though? I see God revealed and showing up. And you know what he's done? He's taught me to be a much more compassionate person. A person who doesn't give simple, cute little answers to people in pain. Can you see the signs? Can you grow the right perspective? Can you actually see it? The second way to actually see the signs, open your eyes, is you got to get with the right people. Your life is going to be most shaped by the five closest people in your life. Now, tragically, most people don't have anyone close in their life. Maybe one or two people. You need to have open up a little bit more. And the older you get, the circle tends to get smaller and smaller. You need to learn how to be re-vulnerable again and open up and let some people in. Yeah, you got to actually share and do life together. You can have non-Christian friends, but here's what I found. When you have people close to you love Jesus, you tend to love Jesus more. When the people close to you are trying to look for Jesus, you tend to see Jesus more. If you want to see the signs of God, be surrounded by people who actually follow God. It makes a huge difference. Craig Rochelle says it's almost impossible to live the right life with the wrong people. Okay? The third thing is to gather in the right places. Your feet determine your faith most of the time. If you're in the wrong place, it's going to determine where you are. The things you do again and again and again, no matter how you feel, if your feet are in the right spot, you're usually going to be okay. Right? If you don't really feel like going home and you're married because you're in a fight, but you go home, it's going to be okay. You keep that going strong. If you're like, no, I'm going to go out, I don't care. You start living those wrong, it messes up. You keep your feet going to church. You keep your feet getting into a life group. You keep your feet serving. You keep your feet in the right place. Your feet determine your faith. I don't know if you know this, your feelings usually follow your feet. Right? Your feelings usually follow your feet. If you're going like, I don't really feel like it, and then you go and do it, and then suddenly you're okay. Right? Middle of the winter, I decided I need to start running. That's not a good time to start deciding you want to run. You wake up in the morning, you're like, what kind of dumb person wants to go out in the cold right now? But it's the weirdest thing. Suddenly, I get just a few steps off the driveway and I'm going, I love it. I love being here. I'm glad I'm here. That same cold that I didn't want to get out of bed for is that same cold that woke me up and I said, man, I love it. I feel alive. And I know some of you don't understand running, so you don't know anything of what I'm talking about. And I get it. That's fine. Okay? These three things help you see the signs. Which one of these do you need to work on? Do you need to work on any of these? You need to get the right perspective. Some of you, when you tell the story of your life, you do not have God's perspective on your life. I can tell it by the way you tell your own story. Right? How did Paul tell his story? How did Priscilla tell her story? Right? How did Mary tell her story? Not easy stories. Can you get with the right people? Can you gather in the right places? And then you got to take steps of faith. You got to take steps of faith. You actually got to see the sign, but most people see it and they go apathy. They go, oh, look, God showed up. Thanks, God. Woo, more for me. I'm just going to stay right where I'm at. Have you found, remember that story in the Bible where God showed up and he said something to someone and they just stayed right where they were? Do you remember that story? You don't remember that story because there ain't that story, right? When God shows up and says something, people get moved. And I know we're like, God, I just need a word of encouragement so I can stay right where I'm at. And God's like, I'm going to give you that word of encouragement and we're going to go somewhere. And you're like, I didn't ask for that second part. And he's like, I know, but we're going to go somewhere. And you're like, how about I just give me that word of encouragement so I can stay right here where I'm at. And you're like, no. God's trying to not necessarily move you physically or change your job. I'm not saying any of that. But God's trying to not leave you where you're at. God's trying to grow you, grow your encouragement, grow your attitude, grow the way you see yourself, grow your faith, grow your devotion, grow you, move you, get you going in that direction. You got to take that step of faith. I remember when I first gave my life to Jesus, I finally said, Jesus, I'm not just going to be a church attender. I'm going to be a follower of you. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And I went and I asked my leaders, so I was an adolescent at the time, what do I need to do? And they said, you got to follow that up with habits. Because if you don't follow up the big decision with daily decisions, the big decision is going to go away. You ever feel that? You don't follow up the big decision with daily decisions, the big decision is going to go away. So I started doing the daily decisions, started getting into the Bible, started making sure I was in youth group pretty consistently. I made sure I had those habits in my life because that makes a huge difference. And I was growing and I was growing. Years later, I felt like a little stagnant in my faith. You know that? You know what was weird about this? I was a pastor at the time. Did you know that pastors can feel stagnant in their faith? You know that it's hard to share that sometimes as a pastor because people go, no, not you. Not you. Not you as a normal human being. You can't do that. Even pastors can get stagnant in their faith. And I remember going to a mentor and saying, what do I need to do? And he just said, I'm just going to encourage you. And just, Scott, you're going to be fine. Just hang in there. Keep your feet in the right space and all this other stuff. And I just said, no, give it to me. And he said, well, you're not going to like what I'm going to say. I said, I need it. And he said this, the first steps are big, but the later steps are hard. The first steps of faith are big. You add in devotion, boom, your life changes. You start changing your music. You start changing your friendships. And it's just all these big changes. But later on, God's going to make hard steps like, can you readjust how grateful you are? Can you start serving me even if people don't appreciate you? These are hard steps. And I said, yes. And he said, you got to start getting with people who hold you accountable for the things that God is telling you. And I don't know if you know this. I didn't want to do that. And I know you don't want to do it because I know most of you don't do it, right? To actually let people in the soul work that God's trying to do in my life and go, yeah, I'm pretty frustrated. I'm pretty pissed off sometimes. Can I say that? Is that okay? Where can I say that? Where can you say that? You see, we talk about these three roots, discipleship, which is learning to be loved by God, learning to point your cup up so God can pour his love into you, right? And then loving God in return, crazy love back and forth. Fellowship, which is loving God's family, serving, forgiving. And then mission, which is joining into the mission of God that God's doing in this world in the way Jesus did this mission. This isn't just like some Bible thing that we put on a poster. This is actually a way to live life. This is what it's all about. And there are steps of faith. And again, looking on this banner, we talk about steps that you can take. And the first step is you're going to be going, you're an attender, right? It's not the first step because obviously you're here. And if you're here, I have to say to you, I hope you feel encouraged because 90% of our country is not in church on a Sunday. You've chosen to be here. That's awesome. Right? You've chosen to say, churches are not perfect. I'm not perfect. This place isn't perfect. No one's perfect except for the one we're worshiping. He's perfect. Right? But it makes a huge difference to say, I'm going to get in God's word. I'm going to listen. I'm going to be around other people who are going to encourage me and support me. That makes a huge difference. But there comes a point where you're ready to take the next step. You're ready to take the next step. Because here's the only problem with this level is it tends to lead to consumerist Christians. people who show up for a Sunday and then go home, check in and check out, because it almost feels like you're going to a movie or going to a restaurant. You're kind of like, I got my meal and now I'm done. I'm still glad you're here. But if you don't take that next step, you're going to start evaluating the church based on what do I like and what do I not like. And it's not your family. It's just content to consume, right? And I don't know if you know this, the church is never going to be able to compete with the content coming out of, you know, professional Hollywood studios and stuff like that. But what we have is something that no studio could give you. It's that connection. That's the second step, right? I mean, second is kind of the third, but you know what I'm saying? You start to connect. You start to get into a life group. You start to attend an event. We got men's and women's events coming up. Go to them. You're like, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can eat tacos and play cornhole. I don't know if I can do that. I believe in you. You can do it, right? You can do that, right? You can do the 5G women's event. You can do that. And I say to people all the time, like, I'm like, well, do you like the event? They're like, I don't really know if I like the event. I'm like, go anyway. Go anyway. Don't base it on whether you like the event or not. Go for the connection. Right? I said, aren't you the type of person who makes things fun even if they're boring? And people go, yes, I am. And I go, well, then show up, right? Just if you're there, it's going to be good. Right? And there's just something powerful about that. Okay. This is when people start giving financially, because you start realizing I'm moving from being a consumer to being a contributor. And that's how families work, right? Isn't this what we teach our kids? Get off the couch and help out. Like, we're all chipping in. We're doing it together. I know some of you are trying to teach your spouse that. That's a whole separate sermon, right? But we're trying to talk about, like, we're doing this together. We're all in it together. Everyone's contributing. That's how a family works. That's the second step. And once you do that, at some point, God's going to call you to this next step. And I'm wondering where you're at on this now. Maybe you're saying, I need to get into a group, because you can sign up for groups now. They start in like 2 weeks. You can get onto a team. We need help because we're reaching people and we're serving people. We need people serving in their church family. It makes a difference. And maybe you're ready to take that next step. And I have to tell you, this next step can be the hard one, because it's cultivating deeper roots. Deeper roots. How do you go deeper into your relationship with God? Well, you got to start actually being accountable for your devotional life. We have a tool called the Spiritual Check-In Tool, where you have people talk to you. We do mentoring. Every single one of our leaders mentors somebody. Maybe you're saying, I'm ready to be mentored. I'm ready for someone to challenge me on these habits in my life. And I know some of you are like, heck no, that's okay. That's okay. That's not where you're at. But when you're ready, I don't know if you've known this, we don't really take steps of faith alone. We take them with God in community. You see that in the Bible? With God in community. Did Jesus walk up to the disciples and say, hey, Peter, come follow me. Come to church once a week. Everything else figure out on your own. No, he said, come follow me together. You're going to be with me daily with a group of people. We're going to get into your life. We're going to get into the business. We're going to start revealing we're not perfect. We're going to start getting into that stuff together. This is when you start breaking through walls. Because I don't know if you know this, you have a wall in your faith. Could be through pain, could be through what many people in America deal with, which is called transactionalism. Like, God, we had a deal. And God said, I never signed that paper. We had a deal. If I did good, then good things happen in my life. How do I deal with the fact that bad things are happening even though when I'm being good? And God says, read the story of Jesus. Follow me. Take up your cross. This sucks. This is not fun, but it is good and it is deep and it is real life. And on the other side of that wall is joy and peace, and a much deeper love for yourself, and a much deeper love for others, a much deeper acceptance of how people really work. And even if you're already a leader in our church, there are further steps of faith, because we talk about this being commissioned thing, where you actually live his calling, where you actually find a way to take home and take the leadership principles that we've taught you in this church, and it's from the Bible. And you actually go, how can I be a leader at home? No matter what your age, could be a teenager, could be an adult, could be single, doesn't matter. How do I actually live those things out? How do I do those at work? Whether I'm the employee or the employer, no matter what your company is like, even if you're the only person at work, how do I actually live as a leader and a light of the world at my workplace using these principles? Everything starts to become unleashed. What's your next step? And here's what I believe. It's never going to work if I'm up here going, let's go, let's go. That's not going to work. Because all you're going to feel is a little bit of shame, and you're going to go home and say, I'm so dumb, and I need to do more. And then you're going to go, what's for lunch? But what I believe is if God is speaking to you, there's going to be a fire that wells inside of your soul, and nothing's going to hold you back. And the goal of the pastors is to guide you. We cannot give you God's fire. That has to come from him, and you have to say yes to it. And it's happening here. Did you know that? It's happening. Sunday mornings is part of it. You know what's even better than that? When I get to talk to you and I hear stories from our pastoral staff and I hear stories from our life group leaders and our ministry team leaders who are just telling me like, "Woo, Holy Spirit's moving this person's life." And they're saying yes. Do you know how crazy it is and how awesome it is to say yes to Jesus? It's so good. Yeah, it's so good when you say yes to him. And I know some of you are like, I don't know if I want to say yes to Jesus right now. And I get that. But when you're ready, it changes everything. Yes? Yeah. And I'm wondering what that yes is you need to say to him today. We're going to watch a video testimony from our very own worship director, Ricardo Semeria, right here. Right? And if you've been in this church for any length of time, you'll know some of the story, but I'll just tell you from my perspective of the story, and he's going to share his perspective of the story. But for years, his wife was here on staff. His wife, Amy, was here on staff, and she was praying for him. God, can there be a breakthrough in my husband's life? And I know many of you pray that for your loved ones. Can there be a breakthrough? And he was hesitant on that. He had lots of doubts and questions of faith. Had some bad faith experiences growing up. So our religion is something that people use to manipulate other people. Right? A lot of questions about faith. But he loved music. And so he would come from time to time to time. And then suddenly God was stirring up in him. Those prayers were starting to get answered. And he started saying yes to God. And so he was willing to at least jump on the worship team. Well, the worship team had some commitments with it. You had to be in a life group. Fine, I'll be in a life group. Right? And now suddenly he's starting to connect with some other people and but he's very guarded at first. And here's a crazy thing that happened. Many of you have seen how the pandemic really hurt a lot of people's faith because they weren't allowed to be in community. But for Ricardo, it was a step up because he felt, wait, I'm needed now. I went from being every once in a while on the worship team. He went to Jackie, our worship pastor at the time, and said, I'll be there every week, whatever you need. Because God has wired some of us that way. Like, tell me what you need, whatever you need. And that simple yes to God changed everything. And he's grown more and more and more. And he and I have met. And then a few months ago, I said, I think God might be doing something in your life. I think maybe you're supposed to be our next worship director. And he went, whoa. And did I persuade him or try? No, I just said, go home and pray about it. You know the story. Let's hear it from his perspective.
My name is Ricardo Semeria. I'm the worship director of Covenant Grove Church. I'm married to Amy Semeria. She started working at the church. She obviously found Jesus way earlier than me. I think I always have been a believer, but I never served or I never talked about it. But I think that Amy was the influence. If you want to say that God used my wife to get me into serving, I say I agree. I could agree with that. Yeah, music. I was always motivated by music. I always liked music, and I didn't think that worship. You know, I thought about Christian rock, and it's like I didn't think that was any good at all. And I don't remember anything other than hymns. And then I saw. When we first started coming here, well, even in MCC, we saw Barry playing some cool songs, you know, and Barbara, and then Joey came in. So I started discovering that there is other music, there is other worship music, more contemporary. So I feel that I started slowly being interested in serving at the church. I started meeting people, but I remember the people knew that I had a talent with music and I could play an instrument. And so Jackie was the pastor at the time. I was in the position where you know you're good at something, and they know you're good at something, and nobody's talking about it because they're afraid to ask, and you don't want to talk about it because you're afraid, yeah, I'm not going to like it, or it's not going to be the right thing for me. So there is that silence, and it occurs in families and even people in the church sometimes that I'm afraid to ask. I was on that point for quite a while with Covenant Grove. And even my wife didn't have the heart to ask me, which I appreciate that. She was waiting for the right time. And it came naturally. So I went to Jackie and said, I would like to participate on the worship team, you know. And I remember one day I said, yeah, I'll join the worship team. I don't know why. I think that one day I think that God reflected in other people to influence me to where I am right now. It's a big change from where I was to where I am right now. I do feel happy about it. I'm excited for the future. I'm excited to learn more about this. This is what I want to say about worship. I'm learning to worship the Lord. So I'm learning to separate the music satisfaction, the part of do things perfect, do things right, don't make mistakes. But the Lord admits mistakes. He knows we're going to make it. He laughs at the mistakes. When you don't want to make a mistake, it's not for the Lord. It sounds like you're talking for other people not to receive that mistake from you. You want to get things perfect. And there's got to be a separation and an acceptance. I think that we do what we can, and we do it from a place of the spirit and from a place of the heart. So we do as much as possible for Him, but it has to be for Him. And that still, that also needs to be learned for me. It's hard to learn it, and it takes time. But I think I'm in the wrong path. I think I'm in the right path. I think acceptance is a trade. So you have to learn how to accept who you are. Do as much as you can. Because what is in your power to get better is to do things. So if you want to get better at playing an instrument, you have to practice. Being a preacher, you need to practice. So we're all learning.
I believe that God wants to take a step in your life. I believe God's showing you signs, no matter where you're at on this journey. My question is today, have you seen that sign, and are you willing to take that step of faith today? I want to ask you to say yes to Him. But whether you say yes or whether you say no, we're going to be here for you no matter what. And God is madly in love with you. He wants to give you that joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for how you reveal your glory into our humble, broken lives. Lord, help us to see the signs. And God, I pray for every person in here to say yes to you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.